I'm going to go ahead and get us started. We probably have some others trickling in, but and that'll be fine. We'll let them trickle. Before we launch here, I'll do a little quick pre-flight. If you would think through, well, first off, let me just pray for us real quick. Lord, thank you so much for what we've gotten from you so far. Just driving onto the grounds itself feels like we could go home with our cup full. Just seeing your creation. Thank you for the privilege of the fellowship this morning. And Lord, thank you for all you have planned for each one of us this week. Help us to be willing and obedient participants in the grace that you would love to dump out on us. And I pray you guide this time now to your glory for your great name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would think through where you spend blocks of time, where do you spend big blocks of your time every day or throughout the week? And if you just write those down on some of those circles on your notes there and just think through that. So maybe it's work, maybe it's hauling kids, maybe it's, you know, any number of things. So you just write down. If you need to add more circles, that's fine. But where is it? Where do you spend your time? Just different avenues. You think about last week. Think about your last month. Things you were doing. If you want to add anything. Places where you spend blocks of your time throughout the week. Then, if you would, that gaping white space underneath there, maybe just write down what are some relationships that are precious to you. Just write them down, maybe number them. Family, church friends, spouse, whatever, some relationships that are precious to you. If your spouse is sitting next to you, hopefully you write that close to the top. Writing down blocks of time, where you spend blocks of time. You're writing those little circles. You guys came in there. Where do you spend blocks of time? What is probably the biggest prerequisite of relationship? There's lots of answers there, so it's kind of a rhetorical question. Guess what the speaker is thinking. But it's a four-letter word. For some of us, it is a four-letter word. Time. If you haven't spent time with someone, you don't have a relationship with them. At some point, perhaps you spent time with them long ago and you can renew the relationship, but time is a prerequisite for relationship. Sometimes I feel so analog in this digital world. I wish I could like put my whole life on a barcode and you could come up and scan it and we'd be caught up. You know, wouldn't take any time at all. Or I wish I could say, you know, I just upgraded. I had surgery last week. I've upgraded. I've got a dual processor and more RAM now. And if you'll just beam me your issues, I can process them in 2 to 3 seconds and give you my reply. And we won't spend all this time talking and clarifying and all that. You know, it's just hard. It takes time. So how do we do it? It's comical to look through some of the advertisements of the 1940s and 1950s when the promise was the coming technology was going to save us all this time. Remember that? Remember the ads for the radar range, you know, and think how much time the microwave oven has saved us, you know, or the electric oven, for that matter, or a washer and dryer. We take it for granted. Over 100 years ago, an Oklahoma grandmother kept a little journal of everyday life, and she passed this on to her daughters. This as kind of a journal and also a recipe for washing clothes. Number one, built fire in a backyard to heat a kettle of rainwater. Set tubs so smoke won't blow in the eyes if the wind is pert. Shave one whole cake of lye soap into boiling water. Sort things, make 3 piles, 1 pile white, 1 pile colored, 1 pile work breeches and rags. To make the starch, stir the flour in cool water till it's smooth and boil down with boiling water. Take white things, rub dirty spots on board. Scrub hard, then boil. Rub colored, don't boil, just rinse and starch. Take things out of kettle with a broomstick, then rinse and starch. Hang old rags on fence. Spread tea towels on grass. Pour rinse water in flower bed. We're just washing clothes now. Scrub porch with hot soapy water. Turn tubs upside down. Go put on a clean dress, smooth your hair, brew a cup of tea, sit and rock a spell and count your blessings. Thank the good Lord. We're so fortunate to have all we have. Times have changed. There's a gal that wrote in an article I was reading recently, the New Atlantis Journal, Kristen Rosen. She said, many people justify buying the latest household machine as a way to save time, but family life seems as rushed as ever. Judging by how Americans spend their money, family life appears in robust health. Judging by the way Americans actually live, however, it's in sharp decline. Families sit together for meals much less often than they once did. Many homes exist in a state of near chaos as working parents try to balance child rearing, chores, long commutes, work responsibilities. We're celebrating the 50th anniversary of the interstate system this year. Think how much time that's saved us, those of you who drove here. But we're still running around hurried, hassled, hustled, out of control. So, all that to say, obviously, time management is not the answer. So we're not going to talk about time management this morning. No spreadsheets were harmed in the making of this workshop. You know, we're going to take a different route because probably the time has more to do with me and my thinking processes than it does with time management. We have more time management tools and techniques and tinker toys these days than there's ever been in history. So let's talk about thought processes. And I'm going to give you a real gift this morning. I could give you a book on time management, about $20. Another time management seminar with the latest time management guru, $300. But I'm going to give you an hour to work on it yourself in the quiet. Priceless. So look over your circles, and before we start and go any further, write down your own observations. Just looking at your own schedule and how you spend your life, what are some observations that you would tell yourself? As you look over your circles, and if you need a handout, Harv, we had a, I'll get that to you. No, that's fine. I'll just grab some of these. Okay. Thank you.
Sorry.
There's tons. Yes, I will. Thank you, Bonnie. Okay, we've got tons. Yeah. It is, I think, just for recording. It's not an ambient. Sure. Talk louder. There you go. Anybody else need a handout or? Okay. All right. Very good. We no longer have animal sacrifices in Christendom. Some of you may feel like when you gave your life to the Lord, you were giving him another burned out offering, but we really have no more sacrifices. But as you look at your circles, and you, I encourage you to pray over it for a minute or so here, and as you think of your daily life as my offering that I lay before the Lord's feet every day, is He pleased with your circles? I'll just give you another minute or so on that, just praying over. You sure can. Add as many as you want. We're doing fine on handouts. Anybody else need? Because we have thousands. Okay. First Thess 4:11 and 12 says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so you not be dependent on anyone. Make it your ambition, I love the juxtaposition here, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. Be ambitious to be quiet. Lord's got a good sense of humor every now and then. Would you like to have that on your tombstone? He was ambitiously quiet. Known some that were quite ambitious, but I've never known very many who were ambitiously quiet. Make it your ambition to be quiet, to have a quiet life. 2 Corinthians 11:3. But I'm afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So simplicity. Our tendency is to complicate things. We want to complicate the gospel. We want to complicate the church. We want to complicate the ministry. And the Lord's always saying, simplify. Simplify. So on your first line there, our first principle is simplify. Simplify. Psalm 116, 6 and 7 says, the Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, He saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord's been good to you. That's how nice. Be at rest. God's been good to you. I don't have any trouble with a simple mind. You know, it's just a gift. But I pray that God will make me simple-hearted. You know, it's so hard for me to stay simple-hearted. It's so easy for my heart to get wrapped up in so many things and put its little tentacles around so many things. The latest little catalog that's come in, or the latest hobby, or ESPN Sports Center, or whatever it is. You know, there's so many thousands of things to steal your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So we have to be careful tenders of our heart, because it wants to wrap around so many zillions of things out there. Jonah 2:8 says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. So when I'm clinging to too many idols out there, I'm forfeiting the grace that the Lord would love to dump out on me. And of course, Jesus' words to Martha, Luke 10:41, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, and it won't be taken away from her. So we're talking about simplicity. We're talking about simplifying as one tool for pulling my life together and doing what really matters. There are some things that you can save for another season of life. I gave you a handout that John Crawford, it was an article John Crawford wrote years ago, with the idea that we have seasons of life. There's a spring of life, there's a summer of life, fall and winter, and you can look over that sometime, or read it now if it gets too slow in here, but there's a season, there's an ebb and flow to life, and there's a time to do things, a time when it's better not to do things. And if you're in the summer of life, if you're in the thick of family and career development and things are just going on, there might be some things be better to push off into another season of life. That perfect yard, the immaculate house, some of your volunteer work, committee work. Maybe that's a good thing. It's a good thing, but maybe it's better for another season of life when the kids aren't running circles around you and you're not juggling a thousand different things. I'm self-employed. I have access to more of my time maybe than some do. I can control the schedule. A few years ago, I started saying yes to a few things. Deacon at church, sitting on the FCA board, discipling about three guys, and just one thing and another, and adding some stuff on. Plus maintaining my business, of course, and then family matters at home. And what I discovered was I might have time for things, but I don't necessarily have heart for a bunch of things. Energy, inspiration, to keep up with it. Matthew 6:24 was a verse that the Lord gave to me. It says, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll despise the one and be loyal to the other. Now, Jesus was talking about money there, but the principle is you can't serve two masters. And the Lord was hitting me with that on something that was completely unrelated to money and really unrelated to time. It was related to my heart. And he was saying, Lonnie, I have designed you to be simple-hearted. So you only have the heart for a few things, and really only one that matters. Dawson used to say something I assume in this room several times, and it's been a quote that has helped me in evaluating what to say yes to and what to say no through the years. He said, don't do what others can and will when there's so much to be done that no one else can or will. So there's someone else at the church that will probably sit on that committee if you don't. Or maybe there's someone else that will volunteer if you won't. Jim Collins is a secular author. He's got a best-selling book out called Good to Great. And he's talking to businesses, and he says, what is it that you're best in the world at? As a company, you have to figure out what it is that you do better than anyone else in the world and focus in on that. So what is it that you do that no one else can do? The committee, volunteering, the Sunday school. Well, making disciples. In my church, there are other people that will teach Sunday school, but I don't know of many folks that are making disciples man-to-man. A witness to your neighbors that they can hear only from you or to people you work with. I have a wonderful pastor, and he's even famous nationally. And in my church circles, he is legendary. In my work circles, he doesn't mean anything. He's just a pastor. So as soon as you say that word, they push the eject button. But I carry some weight because they know me. They know my lifestyle. They know my work patterns. So I have a witnessing power with people that I work with or people that I live next door to that my pastor could never touch. But if I'm too busy running around doing other stuff, then I'm squandering opportunities that no one else in the world can do, doing what other people might do. A mate to your spouse, a mom or dad to your children, there's not a better one in the world than you. So don't squander the best for the good. Look at your circles again. In other words, look at those circles under your eyes and just, you know, it's not a guilt trip, but, you know, is there anything that you just see that you think is suspicious that I might could cut out? Might could push it to another season of life. Maybe someone else would do this, and I could save myself for that which no one else will do. Again, not a guilt trip, but just brainstorming. Maybe flag it if it's suspicious. Things don't clean up real well. Yes. Yeah, you can. Yeah, if your wife wants to donate a circle to you, we have counselors available later. That's outside the purview of this workshop. By the way, cleaning and maintenance is a good thing to do with your time. But you probably didn't come in here to this workshop to see me clean a whiteboard. You think? It's a good thing, but it's probably not what you came to the workshop for. So, it's important to do what we're here to do, right? It's important to remember what we're here for. What are we here for? What are you on earth for? What did Jesus say were the two greatest commandments? Love God, love people. Point number two is prioritize toward relationship. Prioritize toward relationship. You were created as a relational being. I probably wouldn't get much debate from you if I said that you were created to have a relationship with God above all else. But I love a little snapshot in Genesis 2, about verse 18. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper, suitable for him.' And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him." Now I'm going to stop there because this isn't a marriage workshop. But the principle is, Adam was dwelling face to face in fellowship with God, and God said, "It's not good for man to be alone." So God gives us the picture here that He created us to have a relationship with Himself and with people. Because even having the perfect relationship with the Creator, walking in the garden, God said, "It's not good for man to be alone. He needs a people. So I'm going to make him a people." And he did. I love the picture in John 1:35. It's John the Baptist. He's standing with a couple of his disciples and they're talking, and Jesus walks by and he goes, "Behold, Son of God, the Lamb of God." And it says that two of John's disciples went and started following Jesus. And they were walking along, and after a while, Jesus turned around and said, "What are you looking for? What do you see?" They say, "Master, where are you staying?" Now, my answer would have been, Oh, I'm over here at 2930 Ridgeway Court. You know those apartments over there? Those little adobe huts? Yeah. Oh, those are nice. Okay. Jesus didn't tell him where he was. What did he say? Come and see. Why don't you come over and hang out for a while? Come see where I live and come hang out. And they did. And it said that they hung out all afternoon. What was Jesus' invitation to every one of his disciples? As far as what is revealed to us in Scripture. Matthew 4:19. Follow me. He didn't say, hey, would you want to go be in a Bible study together? Hey, you know, we need to sign up for this seminary course. You need help. Want to do a book review? Let's read this book together. Jesus said, follow me. Come on. Let's go. Let's go together. Mark 3:14, he appointed 12 whom he designated as apostles that they might be with him. If you look at your circles of time, is there any way that you could do some of that stuff with someone? Just brainstorming. Any of the time blocks, could you add a relationship in there as you're going or as you're doing some of that stuff? Someone to do it with you. Some of you moms may be asking, is there any way I can do some of the stuff without someone? Being referee to four kids. Yeah, that's very good. That's that season of life thing. But, you know, that's one of those things where, you go to a playground to let the kids run. You can ask another mom to go to the playground with you. And while the kids are playing together, maybe you can get in two or three entire sentences, and visit. Or maybe you call up someone from your church that is an empty nester and you know she's sitting at home lonely as she can be. And she would absolutely love to have somebody to talk with. And you take the kids and say, hey, we're going to take the kids to the park. And I guess this sounds weird, but I was just wondering if you want to go with us. I just need some adult conversation. And, you might find somebody in your church who would jump at that. And you'd both be blessed for it. Just brainstorm through your circles. Any way you could do any of that stuff with friends. If you're driving somewhere, can you take someone with you? Doing yard work, can you do it with someone? With the grandkids? With the kids? It's not really efficient in time management, but it's much more efficient in eternity. I tell my neighbors, they come out and laugh at me because my two boys have been helping me do yard work since they were, since they could walk. And they'll, hey, got a lot of help there. I say, yeah, I've got so much help, it takes me twice the time. Okay, let's look at the circles you run in. Give me just what are some of the circles that you put down? Where are you? What is one of the circles that you spend time in?
Worship.
Oh, very good. Okay. Worship. All right. Another one. I'm sorry?
Home management.
Home management. Ooh. I don't have... Helen, you said office work? Yes. Okay. Anyone put down kids' activities? Is that one? Yeah? Okay. So, I'll just put kids.
My children are, we get a lot of family responsibilities, taking grandchildren to doctors, getting
Okay, very good. I'll put down school too. Okay. Honey, I should have had you do this. You wrote down.
I said I had to cross out sleep.
Who's got time for that? Yeah. No time to sleep. Okay. Let's see. I need 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Can I get? Actually, we'll do. Let's do 4. Can you get 4 volunteers? This won't hurt. I promise. Too bad. Thank you. Yes, I see that hand. Please come on down. There's two brave souls. Anyone else? Come on, Bonnie. Thank you. I'll give you school.
Thanks.
One more. Come on, Lowell. You gave this to me, so. Okay. Our third principle, if you want to write it down, I meant to do this a while ago before you guys got up here. Concentric circles. Concentric circles. It's C-O-N-C-E-N-T-R-I-C. Concentric circles. If I am in, you know what? We didn't even put down neighborhood relationships. This is fine. Home management. I've got home to take care of, right? If I can move the home, if I live close to the church, or if I can find relationships that I worship with and have them over while I'm working around the house. So in other words, a friend to come over and cook together, perhaps. Or the kids go in the backyard while we cook together. Maybe we go to someone from my neighborhood, if I can get them to go to church with me, and we go to church together. Well, then, Lowell, if you'll come over here, you guys put your, we'll make circles, your concentric circles. If I can get those two circles to interlap, well, now the set of relationships that I'm having to manage have overlapped. So I'm spending time at worship at church with a neighbor. So instead of having to manage the neighbors and the church relationships and the school relationships and the kids' activity relationships, now, in just one setting, I'm spending time with a neighbor at church. If I happen to find a way to go to school, put the kids in a school where some of our neighbors go, or I can invite some of the kids' school relationships that I make to church with me. Then when I go to church, Bonnie, if you come over here, you can lock arms. Now, when I spend time with Bonnie and her husband Eric, our kids go to school together. We're also at church together, and we're also neighbors. So now I go out to one dinner with Bonnie and Eric, but I have relationships from the neighborhood, from the church, and from school in just one dinner. If I go out to dinner with Eric and Bonnie. And if we let our kids play together, or say they're in school activities together, then you all can lock arms. And now I go to a kid's ball game, and I'm spending time with all four circles. Okay, give our circles a hand. You all did good. Did a wonderful job. Thank you.
That was good.
Thank you. Concentric circles. We have, if you think of it as spinning plates, we have all these plates we're trying to keep spinning, these relationships. And I know I'm supposed to make relationships. Okay, I've got that down. I'm trying to maintain, but you got the neighborhood, you got all this stuff. If I can get them to overlap a little bit, well then, I've got concentric circles, and it just helps me out. A few years ago, we were going to a downtown church. It's about 30 minutes away. We decided to move our membership to a church that was a mile from our house. Well, within just a really short time, my wife, Patty, was involved in one of the big women's Bible study group things that they have going on at church. She met two, three gals from our neighborhood. Now, in our downtown church, we didn't have anyone that lived anywhere near us. They just spread out everywhere. But we went to church a mile down the road from us, and all of a sudden she met two or three gals from our neighborhood. Time went on, she developed a relationship. Hey, would you all want to come over and have a Bible study with me in my home? Oh, I'd love to, you know, because I don't feel like I know anybody here. It's this big group of ladies, and, you know, it's good material, but I don't really know anyone. Can I bring one of my friends? Well, sure. And so she was having six, eight gals at home in our Bible study from our neighborhood. So she's doing religious activity. She's having an outreach. And she's spending time with neighbors. One of those gals, I met the husband. And when we clicked and spent some time together. And started sharing on a spiritual level, and I ended up meeting one-on-one with him for about three or four years, kind of discipled him. And he's come to be one of the great resources of our ministry there for the last several years. So now I'm doing my ministry, disciple-making, but I'm also spending time with neighbors. As our kids approached school age, we found out that several of our, a lot of people, a big percentage of our church goes to certain schools. So we put our kids in that school. Well, now we're building relationships with friends from church that our kids go to school with, and a lot of them are also neighbors. And as our kids now have hit sports age, they play sports at school and in our church leagues. So now when we go to a baseball game, our kids are out there playing with their neighbors and school buddies that they go to church with, and I'm sitting and fellowshipping with neighbors at a kid's activity, and just it all overlaps, and it just simplifies things. The benefits you get, deeper relationships. Because you get more exposure, more time together. Conversations can go deeper. More shared experiences. More facets of life exposed. You know, you don't really know someone until you've met their spouse, do you? I mean, when you meet someone's spouse, you get a whole different picture of the diamond, don't you? And when you meet their kids, it kind of rounds out that picture. And when you're in their home, so the more circles we can overlap and the more I can get into their life and they can get into mine, the more I start feeling like I've got a root system and I'm connected. There's a sense of belonging. It's accountability for the kids. The tighter those circles are, the less likelihood that my kids are out running around doing something without being able to get caught. Because there's probably pretty good likelihood that they're going to cross paths with somebody out there who knows us, who knows them, and knows who they are, and knows they're not supposed to act that way, and we'll find out. It's accountability for me. Because the Bible tells me that I'm not supposed to have disorderly kids. I'm supposed to keep my household under control. But it sure helps me follow that. If I know I'm going to be really embarrassed if you see my kids out of control. It should be enough for me to do it just for the Lord. Lord says to do this, yes, sir, I'll do that. But it sure helps if you embarrass me. That's why we check verses for each other. You know, I can review verses on my own, but if I know that you're going to review my verses and I'm not going to have my back review up to speed, it helps me out. So if I've got someone who's catching me, if I've got someone who's catching my kids, and on the positive side, the kids see me running around with associations that set a good example for them. I'll never forget when my son John was about 8 years old, and he sees me going off to Bible study on one or two, 3 days of the week, meeting with men. Well, that's one thing. He knows Daddy leaves the house and isn't here for breakfast this morning, or isn't here for some reason because he's gone to meet with some man. But now he knows that he's not meeting with some man. He's meeting with Mr. Dimbeck from our neighborhood because John plays with Danny, his son. So Mr. Dimbeck and Daddy are getting together for Bible study. Well, that plants a seed on that's just what you're supposed to do, you know. And he plays with buddies from my Sunday school class, and I get together, we do Bible study, we check verses. He sees Mr. Dimbeck and I checking verses, and he thinks, well, that's just what you're supposed to do, you know. We have a little disciple-making effort going on there in Louisville, and we have an annual retreat. And once a year, we bring in some old friends and folks and just gather up and have a men's retreat. And one year my younger son Mark said, Dad, I'd like to sometime have a retreat, you know, have a retreat with all my friends. Or I think he may have said, when I grow up, I want to have a retreat. But he just thinks that that's part of becoming a man, is you just have these men's retreats, you know. That's just what you do. And I was talking with John one day on the way to school, because we were getting some time together, and this was a number of years ago. But he sees me meeting with all these men and us just being together and fellowshipping. And I was talking to John about an issue with he and his brother and explaining temperaments and personality types. You know, you're a certain way. You know, God made you this way naturally, and it brings you a lot of strength, and you catch a lot of things that most people don't catch. You see it, and you understand, and it's easy for you to grasp it. The downside of that is it's easy for you to be critical, especially of your little brother. And so we were kind of having one of those talks, and he was only 8 at the time. And it got a little quiet for a while, and in the back seat, after a while, he goes, Dad, he said, could we meet together in Bible study? Because I really need your help. Now, you know, I just about drove off the road, you know.
You bet!
You know. And that's evolved, you know. He's 11 years old, and things change, and you grow and develop with them. But, see, Mr. Dimbeck and Mr. Mason and several of my friendships had preached a message for me that I never had to preach to my son. Because they were in my life, and my kids just saw it and just caught it because it's just going on because of concentric circles, because all these areas overlap, and so they're able to just to see it, you know. Look at your circles and just try to identify if there's potential for any of those to overlap that you're not making the most of, or that you could pray that the Lord would give you an idea on how can I make some of these circles overlap. And if something pops in your mind, you might make a note of it right now. Or you might just, if nothing pops at you as you're looking at your circles, make a note to pray over it. Well, see, that's where my church activities overlap sometimes. Is, George Carlin, the great prophet George Carlin, wrote some interesting observations just a few years ago when his shortly after his wife passed away. The paradox of our time and history is that we have taller buildings but shorter tempers, wider freeways but narrower points of view. We spend more but have less. We buy more but enjoy less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences but less time. We have more degrees but less sense, more knowledge but less judgment, more experts yet more problems, more medicine but less wellness. We drink too much, smoke too much, spend too recklessly, laugh too little, drive too fast, get too angry, stay up too late, get too tired, read too little, watch TV too much, pray too seldom. We've multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. We talk too much, love too seldom, and hate too often. We've learned how to make a living but not a life. We've added years to life but not life to years. We've been all the way to the moon and back but have trouble crossing the street to meet a new neighbor. We conquered outer space but not inner space. We've done larger things but not better things. We've cleaned up the air, but polluted the soul. We've conquered the atom, but not our prejudice. He goes on. The world is looking for something different. Even the world knows. And they're looking for a light. They're looking for hope. They're looking for someone like you and me to show them something different. So, it's important that we master our circles. It's important that the master is master of our circles. And so let me encourage you to lay your circles at the feet of the master who gave you life and wants to make the most of your life. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to make circles so that others might see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Lord, help us to let our light shine in such a way to give a dark world the hope it's desperately seeking. And when necessary, use words. Sure love you, Lord. Thank you for the beautiful principles from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.